In each of the four Gospels in the New Testament, whether we're looking at the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or the Gospel of John, the climactic point of each Gospel is not only that Jesus was crucified, but that Jesus was raised from the dead. And there would be no good news to tell if Jesus were not raised from the dead. If if each of the Gospels just closed with Jesus being crucified, then each of the Gospels would be viewed as a tragedy, not as a gospel, not as a statement of good news. And certainly here in the Gospel of Luke, the resurrection of Jesus is the climax to Luke's story. Of course, Luke continues his story in Acts of the Apostles and shows the significance of Jesus having been raised from the dead and ascended to sit at the right hand of God the Father. So Jesus is alive. That's the word. The women went to the tomb early Sunday morning, and they found that the stone rolled away. They found the tomb empty. They didn't find the body of Jesus. And then there were two angelic messengers that appeared to these women, and they announced to these women that he isn't here. He is raised from the dead. He is risen as he said. And they were instructed to go and tell the rest of the disciples and others who were with them. And they did. They went back. They hurried back to town to report to the disciples and all those others that were gathered with them. But the women's report just seemed like an idle tale. They didn't believe. But Peter ran and he wanted to check out the tomb for himself. And so, at this point, no one has seen Jesus. And so now Luke tells us the story of two disciples that were traveling down to the village of Emmaus. And by the way, this story is unique to the Gospel of Luke. It does not appear in Matthew, Mark, or John. And why does Luke tell us this story? Because Luke is trying to show that Jesus, yes, is alive. And Jesus appeared to people, and people actually recognized that it was Jesus. And then, of course, when these two disciples to Emmaus finally got back to Jerusalem to tell the others what they experienced, they found the rest of the disciples gathered in Jerusalem reporting to them that Jesus had appeared to Simon Peter. And then finally, Jesus appears to all of them while they were together on Resurrection Day. And so, this story has a sense of suspense. Because here are these two disciples, they're traveling from Jerusalem down to the village of Emmaus. We're told it's about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They may have been in Jerusalem for the Passover, most likely, and they were going back to their hometown, their home village. And we're told they were having quite a conversation, discussing things that had happened in Jerusalem, and they were at a loss how to explain things. They were reasoning, they were discussing, they were trying to employ human logic to try to make sense out of what had happened and what it meant for them as those who had believed that Jesus was the Messiah, or what it would mean for Israel, the covenant people. Then all of a sudden the stranger seems to come out of nowhere and just joins with them, since he too is going in the same direction. And of course, in the ancient world, much better to travel with a companion, and much better to travel as a threesome as opposed to a twosome. Just more enjoyable, more safe. And so they didn't even recognize that it was Jesus. Almost seems hard to believe. And then it takes quite a while. We're sitting in suspense. One of these two disciples is going to realize who it is that's traveling with them. And they don't know, they don't recognize, they just don't get it. And we're, as sort of the reader who's been informed by Luke that it's Jesus, but the two disciples in the story, well, they don't know. And so finally, not until they sit in the house of the disciples, or at least in one of their houses, and Jesus is having a meal with them, then finally they recognize that it was Jesus. And then he disappears. So the story has that element of suspense. Let me mention 5 things that I believe this story teaches us, and there may be more. Let me just mention the 5 things that I've noticed. As you read this story, you cannot help but notice the disciples' unbelief. And I believe Luke emphasizes the fact that these disciples were in no way expecting the resurrection. It came to them as a complete shock. In verse 11, we find that their words, the words of the women, seemed to the disciples like an idle tale. They did not believe. And then, of course, we get down to the two disciples going to Emmaus. When Jesus shows up, they don't even recognize Jesus. They don't even perceive that it's him. We might ask ourselves, why? Why are they so dull? Why don't they realize it's Jesus? Because they're not expecting Jesus. They're not expecting Jesus to be alive. And then we notice that Jesus says to them in verse 25, he says, "O foolish ones," in other words, you're ignorant, you're uninformed, and you're of slow of heart. You're slow of heart to believe. And then, of course, the narrative continues. They still don't recognize that it's Jesus, in spite of the fact that he gave this wonderful Old Testament Bible lesson. Finally, in the breaking of the bread, they realize it's Jesus, and then they finally scurry back to Jerusalem to report what they have experienced. But when you get down to verse 36, even when Jesus appears to all of them, back in Jerusalem, they're all there, Jesus appears to them, he says, "Peace to you," but they're all terrified, they're all frightened. They can't believe it's really Jesus in a flesh and blood human body. They suppose it's a spirit. And so Jesus says in verse 38, "Why are you so troubled? Why are you so upset? Why do you have these doubts that arise in your hearts? Why do you have these doubts as to whether it's really me or not?" And Jesus has to say, "Well, behold my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Handle me, touch me, see." They still don't believe. He says in verse 41, Luke says, "But while they still did not believe," they still don't believe. And see, Jesus is really having to work hard to convince them that it's him. "But while they still did not believe for joy and the fact that they marveled," he finally says to them, "You have any food?" So the last resort, Jesus says, "You got some food. I'm going to eat right in your presence to try to convince you that I really have a human body. I'm flesh and bones and blood. I have a real human body. I'm really the risen Lord. Believe me." So what I'm trying to say here is these disciples were not expecting the resurrection. And that's significant because we might argue, well, if the disciples were expecting the resurrection and if they were quick to believe, if they were easy in believing that Jesus was alive, maybe their testimony would not be correct. But it took a long time for these disciples to be convinced that it was really the Jesus that was crucified, that it was that same Jesus standing before them. So that means we can really believe their testimony that has been passed down to us in the New Testament. And by the way, that verse 41 is an interesting verse. While they still did not believe, yet for joy and amazement, Jesus finally said to them, "Have you any food?" So it sounds like on the one hand, they have joy that they're seeing Jesus. They're seeing this person that looks like Jesus. They have this joy in the hopes that Jesus is alive, standing before them. And it says, and they marvel. In other words, they were full of amazement. Maybe they were shocked. Maybe that's what they were more, maybe just more shocked. But they're full of joy. They're stunned. They're full of amazement, perhaps shocked that Jesus is there. Yet they still don't believe. They're still having trouble believing. So they're kind of having a mixed feelings, if you could say. So we notice that the disciples had a real hard time in believing. The second thing we notice is the necessity of Jesus' death. So Jesus is trying to convince these people that he had to die. It was in accordance with the will of God. Notice back in 24 in verse 6, the angels say to the women at the tomb, "Jesus is not here, he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must..." There's that little important word, "must," be delivered in the hands of sinful men and be crucified. The third day he would rise again. Jesus predicted, he promised that he would die, then he would be raised from the dead. So it must happen. It's part of God's will. And then the two disciples traveling on the road to Emmaus, Jesus says to them, "You're uninformed, you're very slow, you're very stubborn to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." And then Jesus says in verse 26, "Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and then enter into his glory?" In other words, this is the way it was supposed to happen. It was supposed to be this way. It was of a divine necessity that it happened this way because it was all promised in the Old Testament. And I can well imagine that was the best Old Testament lesson regarding the Messiah that had ever been given. And I often wonder, well, what Bible passages in the Old Testament did Jesus refer to? I don't know, maybe he referred to Psalm 2. Where God says, "I'm going to set up my king and my holy hill in Jerusalem." And that's where God the Father says to the Son, "This day I have begotten you. You are my Son." And then maybe he referred to Psalm 16. "You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will not leave my soul in Hades," says God the Father to Jesus. Maybe Jesus referred to Psalm 22 where Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me?" Or maybe Jesus also referred to Psalm 110, where the Father says to God the Son, "Sit at my right hand until I make all your enemies your footstool." Maybe Jesus referred to Isaiah 53, where after Jesus makes his soul an offering for sin, he shall prolong his days, he shall see his seed, and the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Or maybe he referred to Daniel 9, where it says that Messiah shall be cut off, and there was a prophecy there concerning the death of Jesus. So no doubt Jesus explained all of these Old Testament scripture passages that foretold of the Messiah being killed and being brought back to life. And so then, what happened to Jesus then in Jerusalem was not an accident. It was not a tragic set of circumstances. It was not the will of God spinning out of control, but in reality, everything was under God's control. And we need to keep that in mind. Because as we look at what happened to Jesus, we can look at Jesus and say, look, something very bad happened to Jesus. Something awful, something terrible. But yet it was part of God's will. And sometimes when bad things happen to us as Christians, we need to realize sometimes it's just part of God's will. It doesn't mean God doesn't love us. It doesn't mean God is deliberately trying to make things difficult for us. But maybe God is working in our lives to make us stronger in our faith and to draw us closer to himself. So even at the cross, when Jesus was crucified, it may have seemed for Jesus or from Jesus' point of view that God was nowhere to be found, but in reality, God was working his plans and his purposes. So we need to keep that in mind. Even in the difficult times, even in the hard times of life, God may be very well working out his plans and his purposes in our lives. And then as I read this story, I cannot help but notice as these two disciples were traveling along, Jesus happens to notice, well, why are you so sad? You look so gloomy. You look so downcast. What kind of conversation is this that you're having that you're so sad? And then these disciples have to finally tell Jesus what's bothering them. And it's interesting here how Jesus kind of pries it out of them. they catch up with Jesus, and Jesus asks, you know, you almost have to wonder if God has a sense of humor, because Jesus joins them, and Jesus, let's just say Jesus plays dumb. Of course Jesus knows what they're talking about. He knows what's bothering them, but Jesus kind of plays cool, and he says, what kind of conversation is this you're having, that you're so sad? And then they say to Jesus, are you the only stranger in town? And they imply that Jesus is a stranger. They imply that Jesus is not from these parts and he must be from out of town. And he must have come up to Jerusalem and visit for the Passover. So they allege that Jesus is a stranger. Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem and you don't know what's going on? They almost imply that, you know, Jesus is the uninformed one here. Jesus is the one that doesn't know what's going on. But in reality, it's these disciples that they don't know what's going on because they have no explanation. And then it's Jesus ends up, he's the one that ends up being able to explain and give a reason for everything. And so, and then they turn to, then Jesus says in response, says, what things? As if, you know, he doesn't know. He's acting like he's clueless. And I kind of think Jesus is really having some fun with these guys. And so Jesus says, what things? And so that sort of forces these two disciples to open up and kind of unburden their hearts as to what's bothering them. So the text tells us that Cleopas is the one that speaks up. And Cleopas says, well, what's bothering us is these things concerning Jesus of Nazareth. And what makes the story so humorous is it's Jesus of Nazareth is standing right there and they don't recognize him. And then Cleopas says, who was, this is verse 19, who was a prophet mighty in deed and in word before God and all the people. So they perceive that this Jesus of Nazareth, they believed he was really the Messiah. He was certainly a mighty prophet coming from God, doing God's will. He had a good rapport with all the people, and they certainly believed he was doing God's will and pleasing to God. And verse 20 says, what's really bothering them is how the chief priest and our rulers, they say our rulers, not just those rulers in Jerusalem, but they accept responsibility as being fellow Jews. They say it's our own rulers delivered Jesus to be condemned and sentenced to death, and they crucified him. That's what's bothering them. And then they say in verse 21, but we were hoping. We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. We were hoping he was the one who was going to save Israel and deliver Israel and just make Israel into a glorious nation once again as the covenant people of God. And this implies that all of their hopes are dashed. They've experienced a great letdown. They go on to say in verse 20, well, besides all this, it happens to be the third day since all these things happened. So somewhere in the back of their mind, they get the idea or the impression that something big is supposed to happen on the third day. But they're not quite sure what. They're not really expecting anything, but they've heard something about the third day. Something's supposed to happen. And they say, verse 22, yes. And furthermore, certain women of our company, they arrived at the tomb early on Sunday morning. They astonished us. They surprised us. We were shocked. They did not find, according to verse 23, they did not find Jesus' body. And they came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us, they also went down to the tomb to check it out. And they found it just as the women had said. But they haven't seen Jesus. So you see, at this point, they still don't believe. They're sad. Their hopes have been crushed. I guess Jesus isn't the Messiah, and Israel's not going to be delivered. And all of the hopes and all of the expectations that we thought would have been fulfilled in Jesus, that's all been taken off the table. That's all gone. They're just downcast and they're sad. And the amazing thing is we see the transition to joy. And you have to ask yourself, what can account for this transition to joy? It's because Jesus is alive. They actually see Jesus and they come to understand that it's really Jesus who was crucified and he's standing before them, risen from the dead. He's been resuscitated from the dead. And so they receive their commissioning at the end of the chapter. And this band of disciples, after they see Jesus part and go back into heaven, what do? Verse 52, just to fast forward to the very last words of the Gospel of Luke. Verse 52. This is following the ascension out in Bethany. And they worshipped Jesus. And they returned to Jerusalem with what? Great joy. In other words, they're no longer beset by great anxiety and worry and fear and sadness. They're now filled with great joy because Jesus is alive. And no doubt we've transitioned now from Easter Sunday morning, on Sunday morning, and we've transitioned out 40 days because Jesus spent another 40 days with his disciples and on earth before he ascended up. So we have a lot of time compacted here into Luke 24. And then notice verse 53. They not only had great joy, but they were continually in the temple. That's now back at Jerusalem. They were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. And it's amazing how Luke ends. Luke ends on this theme of joy. And you know how Luke began? Luke began the same way. Back in Luke chapters 1 and 2, we meet all these characters in Luke chapters 1 and 2. We meet Zacharias, we meet Elizabeth, we meet Mary, the shepherds, we meet the Simeon and Anna. We meet all these people back in Luke chapters 1 and 2. And guess what? They're all full of joy. They're all praising God because God is at work and God has sent Jesus. So Luke begins on the theme of joy and the praise of God, and Luke ends on the theme of joy and the praise of God. And it's all because Jesus is alive. If Jesus was not alive, Luke would not end on the theme of joy. So you cannot help but notice the transition from sadness to joy in the part of the disciples. And then the fourth thing I notice here in this story is the deficiency of human wisdom. Let's think about this for a moment. So these two disciples, they're traveling down to Emmaus. And the text says they're having quite a conversation. Notice verse 15. And it was while they conversed, so they were talking back and forth in a conversation, they were discussing things, and they reasoned. See, they were trying to engage or employ their minds, trying to employ their rationale to figure out something. And I would well imagine they were trying to make sense out of this person that they thought was the Messiah. How could it be that he was crucified? Why did our leaders crucify him? What's going to happen to us now? What's going to happen to our nation? So their minds were probably thinking quite a bit about Jesus, his crucifixion. It was just something that was completely unexpected. And I can well imagine they had quite a conversation. But they had no solution. They had no easy answer. They had no new hope. They had no new prospects. They didn't know how to make sense out of this. And so that's where the deficiency comes in. And I believe there are many things that our minds left to ourselves cannot figure out unless our minds are aided by divine revelation. So Jesus had to show up, and he did show up. They didn't recognize him, but Jesus shows up and explains everything. And that's how it is. We need a divine explanation for our world. We need a divine explanation for the condition of our human race. We need a divine explanation as to why humans behave the way they do. We need a divine explanation as to what God wants us to do. And we have that divine explanation embodied for us in the Word of God. And so we see their deficiency to reason and figure things out. Jesus finally steps forward. He explains everything from the Old Testament. He identified all these Old Testament scripture passages that were really speaking about him and what he would do as the Messiah. And then as they continue on and they get down to their destination in the village of Emmaus, Jesus pretended that he was going to go farther, but it was late in the day. So they urged Jesus, why don't you stay with us? Let's come on in, have some food, and you can stay with us tonight, and then in the morning you can resume your journey. And so while they were having food, they recognized that it was Jesus. And it's interesting, they recognized it when they came time to pray and distribute the bread. And I suppose bread was a common staple in the ancient world. They probably had bread with just about every meal. Probably whole grain bread. It was not this white bread, this Wonder Bread, but it was whole grain bread. Very good, very nutritious. And so, and somehow probably Jesus had the honors to give thanks to God before the meal. And somehow he broke some bread and he just started distributing it. And somehow they recognized Jesus. Maybe it was something about the way Jesus acted right here that reminded them of the way Jesus acted maybe at the Last Supper, at the Passover celebration. Or maybe the way Jesus acted here was the way Jesus was accustomed to act whenever these people got together and they had food to eat with Jesus. After all, Jesus and all of his disciples and followers, all of his close friends, no doubt, had many a meal with the Lord Jesus. We're not just talking about the Passover meal, but they often had food together. And so the way Jesus did something, maybe the way he said the prayer, maybe the way he distributed the bread, somehow they recognized that it was Jesus. And then they have to, and as soon as they recognized it was Jesus, they say to themselves in verse 32, and they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us as Jesus talked with us on the road and while he opened up the scriptures? That's an interesting statement now. Their hearts burned. Their hearts burned with what? Their hearts probably burned with a sense of joy. Their hearts probably burned with a sense of interest. When Jesus was speaking, they were paying attention to every single word that Jesus said. They hung on every word. They were interested. They were excited when Jesus taught them. And they were full of joy. And however Jesus explained the Messiah from the Old Testament, somehow their hearts had a certain sense of satisfaction and contentment. And I believe that's what the Word of God is supposed to do to us when the Word of God is opened. It is supposed to bring us joy. It's supposed to bring us elation. It's supposed to dispel all of the ignorance and the fear and the worry. And it's supposed to give us that peace that surpasses all human understanding. Their hearts were burning within them as Jesus opened up the Scriptures to them. I've often thought as I read this passage, well, why was Jesus not recognized? Was it because Jesus wore a disguise? No, I don't think so. I think it's just they were so overwhelmed with unbelief. They were just so distraught. They were so upset. This act of Jesus dying caught them so much off guard. They were just at a complete loss to make any sense out of it. They were not expecting to see Jesus. And I've often thought now, how would the story have been different if they did recognize that it was Jesus? Well, if they knew it was Jesus, they probably would have been so excited to see Jesus, they probably would not have kept quiet and really been able to listen to his Old Testament lesson. So I think it was necessary for them not to recognize that it was Jesus, for them to have open ears and be willing to listen to somebody whom they do not think is Jesus explain the Old Testament to them. See, now they're listening. If it was Jesus, they probably would have been so excited and full of joy, they wouldn't have paid attention. One last point this morning. And that is the reaction of the disciples. And that's verse 33. We kind of reach a climactic point now. Because at this point in the story, these two disciples going down to Emmaus that had no idea that it was Jesus, they now know that it's Jesus. It was Jesus who was with us. It was Jesus himself. He really is alive. Did not our hearts burn within us? Didn't we have all this inner joy and sense of satisfaction as he was opening and explaining the scriptures to us? So now what did they do? This is important now. What did they do? Does the text say they decided to just go to bed for the evening and that they would sleep on these things and then in the morning they'd think about what they were going to do? No. It says in verse 33, they rose up what that very hour. I can well imagine the joy and the excitement. I can well imagine that these disciples had a new burst of physical energy. They had just traveled all the way from Jerusalem down to Emmaus, about 7 miles, and now they're going to turn around. and go all the way back to Jerusalem. They're going to go back the 7 miles to Jerusalem because they're so full of joy. But they just got to get back to town. They just have to tell the others what they've seen and what they've experienced. The fact that they've seen Jesus, he really is alive. That's good news. We have to tell the good news. We've got to get back to Jerusalem. And so what if it's late in the day? I mean, they urged Jesus to stay because it was late in the day. The day was far spent. It was probably getting close to sunset. And maybe it was getting dark, but they decided, even though it was getting dark, they decided they were still going to go back to Jerusalem. And I would well imagine that they walked back to Jerusalem a little faster than they were going down to Emmaus. They had this new burst of energy. Why? Because the resurrection, the assurance, the reality of the resurrection changed their lives. And so I have to ask myself the question, how is the resurrection going to change my life? How is the resurrection going to change your life? Now, in the story world, these two disciples, they weren't convinced Jesus was alive yet. And now they came to the realization he really is alive. We've probably grown up with the truth, if we've grown up in a Christian home or in Christian circles. We've grown up with a theology that Jesus was crucified and that he was raised from the dead. We say that every time we recite the Apostles' Creed. But I still have to say to myself this morning, Cliff, how is the reality of the resurrection going to change me? How is it going to make me a better person? What am I going to do? How is my life going to be different in that I really believe I serve a risen Savior? And we all need to think about that as well. May the resurrection of Jesus inspire us all to be faithful to the Lord Jesus. May it give us a renewed sense of dedication to the Lord Jesus. You know, these disciples, when they were finally convinced that Jesus was raised from the dead, they had a new boldness. They were able to go out and preach Jesus. They had a new sense, they had a new profound commitment to Jesus. Nothing was going to stop them in their commitment to Jesus. They weren't afraid of persecution. They weren't afraid of what other people were going to say or what other people were going to do. They just had this new profound level of commitment to Jesus. Commitment to who is Jesus. They had a new commitment to go out and proclaiming his resurrection. And they're able to say, as Peter does in Acts chapter 2, verse 32, "And we are witnesses of these things." So they scurry back to Jerusalem, and according to verse 33, they found the 11 and those who were gathered with them at Jerusalem. And then when these two disciples traveling to Emmaus finally get back to Jerusalem, the other disciples, the 11 and the others with them, report to them that yes, they now know Jesus is risen because he has appeared to Simon. So now we got some other activity going on here. So now the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, they've seen Jesus. Simon Peter has seen Jesus. And then in verse 36, Jesus shows up on Easter day and reveals himself to all of them. And no doubt there were many more appearances in the 40-day ministry that Jesus had. Well, Luke tells us all of these things to assure us that Jesus really is alive, and how the disciples, although very slow in their belief, came to believe with rock solid assurance that Jesus really is alive. So that means we can leave this worship center this morning with the rock solid conviction, Jesus lives. He lives for me, he lives for you. And he is shepherding us. And he will lead us and guide us and protect us. We can leave with a rock solid assurance that this is his church. And we can labor for him knowing that what we do for the Lord Jesus will never be in vain. And we can leave with a rock solid assurance that Jesus keeps his promises and he will be coming back sometime. We don't know when, but he will be coming back. The resurrection is a real life changer. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. And how good it is to read your word. How good it is just to stop and think about what your word says. How it records the mighty acts of God on our behalf. Lord, help us to believe. And I pray that the realization that Jesus is alive would be a real life changer for me, Lord. And I pray it would be a real life changer for us here and for all of us in Emmanuel Baptist Church. That our lives might really be different in every way because we really truly believe and we understand that Jesus conquered death. He conquered our worst enemy. And he has every right to receive from us our faith, our trust, our hope, our joy, our praise, our obedience, and our unwavering allegiance. Lord, use this Bible lesson to bless us all. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.